The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everyone. Thank you for being with us today on yet another Afternoons with Mike. Happy to welcome George Cope into the studio today. George, great to have you.
It's a beautiful day to be alive, Mike, and be together again. It's been a while, so I've looked forward to coming back.
Oh, it has been a while. You're here in our studio now, and it's nice.
It is beautiful. Wow, folk, you need to know that he's coming to you loud and clear from a beautiful setting. God's been good to you.
Oh, he has indeed. And this is a beautiful place up here, and we're so thankful for it. All brand new studios, and it's just great to be here, right off of I-4, you don't even hear the road noise coming through. It's great. Well, sometimes we do, but it's not bad.
Well, I love living by the Proverb 10:21, the blessing of the Lord makes our lives rich and adds no sorrow. So when we live in his presence, mm-hmm. we walk by his plan, that his blessing is always anticipated on our lives. So it's clear the Lord has blessed you.
Well, thank you, my friend. It's great to realize that. It is awesome to see how his blessings are upon people and to find people who know that, who are confident in that. It is really always a heartwarming thing to see God's hand upon people's lives.
I think it is clearly in these kinds of seasons that we're in, that what we really believe has to become something that is evident in our daily life. If mm-hmm. not, that's the problem with the church. If we're not careful, it can become theologically correct, mm-hmm. but the application, the practical ways of living that out, is really the ultimate reality. Do I believe what I say I believe?
It's so
and
true.
So in the midst of these moments, we can find peace in the midst of the storm. A lot of people don't have it, can't find it, but then they have to go back to the foundation of truth, mm-hmm. and it is there we draw from it.
You know, I've learned a long time ago that people don't grow when things are just going great. When things are just easy, it's more of the tendency to become comfortable, to become really, some ways, complacent.
I think it's evident in the way our society has mm-hmm. moved. We have been blessed. We've been a prosperous nation. We haven't been through a lot of the challenges that the rest of the world, but now that we are going through them, we're finding out who we really are, what we believe. And I think that society right now tells you that there is a clash of two realities. Mm-hmm. There's a biblical worldview. There's a secular worldview. There are those that choose to follow the biblical teaching. There are those that want to ignore it and say it's time to grow beyond this faith principle. And I think that in society right now, from my humble opinion, it is the clash. What we're seeing and hearing on the news, in politics, in the world itself, is the clash of those worlds going on.
And they are certainly evident right now. And many would say that this is a recent thing. But when you start studying where America started changing, it's not a recent thing. It was years and years ago.
Well, it goes all the way back, Mike, to the beginning, does it not?
Mm-hmm,
I mean,
yeah.
Once Adam and Eve made that decision, then there has been an exponential growth. The more of a population has grown with people, the more choices people are making, the more people that are on this planet. After a while, that you're going to get those tensions that go on. And then especially in a free country where we have the right to speak, we have the right to protest, we have the right to our own opinions, that kind of land gives then the opportunity for the uprise of these kinds mm-hmm. of ideas. And I think, again, it's back to the fact that what we have in years gone by, when we've been a bit more civil about our belief systems, now it just seems like it's an all-out fight.
It is a fight. And speaking of fight, we're going through one right now. We'll talk about that more in segment two. But what starts today, I guess it started at 9 o'clock this morning in D.C., the hearings, the confirmation hearings for the Justice Amy Coney Barrett has begun. Yeah, they have begun, and it is going to be, without a doubt, a rocky week in D.C.
Well, it absolutely, because again, you've got this very distinct belief systems. You know, it's interesting to me that the Supreme Court is supposed to be individuals that are not politically active. I mean, mm-hmm. they ask that you can't make decisions on the basis of your politics, and yet all the questioning is on the basis of the politics.
Now, that's really a great point.
And then the right is asking from the right, and the left is asking from the left. So, you know, what they say again and what they believe are two different things, because mm-hmm. they realize, the left realizes she comes from a biblical worldview. And so they're going to challenge her on political ideas, which are not supposed to be evident at all in the decision-making process.
Well, and what they are supposed to be making decisions based on is the Constitution and upholding the Constitution.
Right.
And yet we see in our country, by leaders of major cities, by governors, we see a move that would be the actual opposite direction of what the Constitution offers and even what is supposed to be defended by the courts.
Thus, again, it's the strength and the very weakness of our kind of democratic society in a republic where we have the right to believe and hold our position. So the freedom to live in, or the privilege to live in America, gives you the privilege to burn the flag of America.
Yeah.
And so those tensions run very, very deep. And so as we move away, it's happened with every civilized society. When you move away from the founding position of that society over time, hundreds of years, where we're about to celebrate now, over 400 years of our founding back to mm-hmm. the beginning, that we understand that over time you move away from that. There is this slow. It's the old statement of the kettle and the frog. You know, mm-hmm. the frog gets in the kettle, you turn the heat up slowly, and he'll boil to death because he stayed in. He doesn't feel that change coming on.
Yeah, and he stays comfortable all the way to the very end.
But I think that what's happening is that the threat for conservatism and the essence of our nation, of our political beliefs being founded on the Judeo-Christian ethic, is truly under attack. And it is clear the two sides have never been more clearly expressed of where they stand, who they are, and what they believe, and what they ultimately want. And so when that kind of threat comes to play, it's the old statement of the mother bear and her cub. So those that are going to fight for their cub, our grandchildren, our children. So we hear parents say all the time, you know, I fear for my grandkids yeah. growing up in yeah. this society. Well, now those grandparents are fighting, and there is a strong opposition against the opposing views on both sides. Mm-hmm. And so that tension bubbles up in the midst of it. We've sat long enough in the pot. I think too many people now realize, I better get out or I'm going to boil. And they don't want to boil, so they're going to get out. And what we're seeing is people jumping out of the pot.
Oh, I tell you what, and it's disturbing to think about it, because so many people are waking up, like you said, just like that. And that old adage about the frog in the boiling water, they're starting to wake up. Maybe it has gotten a little uncomfortable, and they thought, hey, I got to get out of this right. thing, or we're in trouble. And the question that a lot of people are asking is, have we hit that point of no return? Can we come back?
Well, you can always come back. It just depends on the kind of action. Israel had the privilege to come back throughout its history of the Old Testament, where when they saw the enemy come in, they cried out to God. God was merciful. I believe that the scriptures are true. I believe that God wants to uphold his word. Righteousness exalts a nation, the scripture says. Sin is a reproach to any people. So if the righteous will rise up, God can, and I believe will, still respond to 2 Chronicles 7:14.
Mm-hmm.
But it's a matter of, will we truly take seriously? And it's not just for a moment. It's really the call of God is back to the basic. Come back to me.
Mm-hmm.
Live in my presence. Let, and it's the church has been quietly the church inside its four walls when Jesus called us to be salt and light in a dark and tasteless world. So we've been very comfortable being faith-filled people in a building. But now God is calling us to be a faith-filled people in culture, and that's two different things. So now I'm having to stand boldly for what I believe.
You know, I just recently read through the book of Joshua, and I'm marked, I mean, I was struck by the mark that Joshua was given by God in chapter 1, where it's repeated several times, be strong and courageous. And that was a phrase that Joshua, you think about it, there's the old story about don't ever follow a legend in sports. You don't want to be the player that follows having to do what Michael Jordan did, or you don't want to be the coach of a team that would be a long-term, like trying to follow a coach that was historic and legendary. Like when Steve Spurrier left Florida, no one wanted to be the coach that stepped in to coach the Gators, or the same thing at FSU with Bobby Bowden. You don't want to follow that, and that's exactly what Joshua had to do. Joshua followed Moses. How in the world do you follow a guy that was said of him the most humble man on the face of the earth? How do you do that? And that's what he did. He was given the charge to be strong and courageous, very strong and courageous. That's what people are going to have to do today.
Absolutely. Well, Jesus then said it. So let's jump from Joshua to Jesus' words in Matthew 5 when he starts talking about in the Beatitudes. When you get to the Beatitudes, he tells us that in this world, he said, you're going to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. So there is a sense that those that walk uprightly with God have always, Old Testament and New Testament, been persecuted for what they believe. Mm-hmm. So now is the time. Do I have, is the church have the inner fortitude to stand up and say, I may be going against the current, but I'm still going to stand. Whatever people think about me, we all want people to like us and love us and respect us for who we are. But there will come a time throughout Scripture when we have to stand up and go against a fallen society. So that's where the courageousness, where Moses was telling and God was telling Joshua through that you're going to have this happen in your leadership. We're having to have that happen in our leadership. So persecution will come, but are we prepared? And if we're prepared, hallelujah, we've been given the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
He promised he would never leave us. In fact, Jesus said, you're going to stand before kings and princes. And when you're there, when you don't know what to say, open your mouth. I'll fill it with divine truth. I think now is the time to rely upon that so that the church can be the voice of civility. We need to be the righteous ones. We're not going to fight our way through. Right. We don't win battles by our own might. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Mm-hmm. So we've got to fight the way God has taught us to fight. We fight on our knees.
Mm-hmm.
We fight living righteous lives. We fight making right decisions, standing for the right people. And that means we will have to stand up at the ballot box. And it's not about politics. It's about, for me, it's about platform.
Mm-hmm.
It's about who is the right person. It's not the person, it's the platform of the person that I follow, because that's where my moral convictions are. People change, but God doesn't. Convictions remain the same.
You know, we do have a very great number of resources. One of them is iVoter.com. And people can find that. And what you're talking about is so accurate. I mean, I believe in every way is that we may not like personalities. People may be, like you said, people change. People are different from time to time. And one thing that doesn't change are the values of God. And those are what we can clearly see. We can vote upon those. We can vote and go the direction that the Bible has. And that's one thing I love about our ability even on this program, and what we want to see always happening, is that our discussions, our speech, our attitudes need to be guided and through the filter, through the lens of a biblical worldview. And if we live our lives like that, then we're going to be happier at the end of the day. We're going to be more, I believe, We're going to be more calm and more at peace at the end of the day if we're following what God says to do and looking at everything that happens through that kind of a filter.
Yeah. And so where do I stand very clearly on this? Whatever happens on November the 3rd, I believe God is sovereignly in control.
Mm-hmm.
I may want one thing or one person or one idea, but that isn't really what's at stake. What's at stake is this world belongs to God. He is in sovereign control. He, in fact, the scripture says he raises up leaders and he brings them down.
Mm-hmm.
And so what you and I have to do is we have a responsibility to vote. We'll be held accountable for that. I personally believe that when we stand before God, there is an accountability of my choices and my decisions to vote for the right people based on the right,
right.
principles.
Right.
But in the midst of all of that, here's where I have to lay my head at night. I have to lay my head on the pillow saying, God, this world is yours. You created it. You know the beginning from the end. You're Alpha, the Omega. And as a result, God isn't, he isn't controlled by time. God is eternal. So things are happening on God's major plan mm-hmm. that is going to bring about his ultimate purposes for America as well as for me.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you can live there, and I can honestly say I live there, I know in whom I have believed,
mm-hmm.
and I am persuaded that he is able to keep me, what I've committed to him against the day of that I stand before him. So when I live there, I simply have to believe. You know, Israel went into captivity for 70 years.
Mm-hmm.
The prophets had told them for decades, if you don't turn, you're going to pay the consequence. I tell my grandkids almost all the time when we're trying to help them to make decisions, every decision has a consequence. Every vote has a consequence.
Mm-hmm.
Every elected politician, there is a consequence with that. So you better be prepared to live with the consequence. And if you don't, you may go into captivity of some sort. We're not going to Babylon, by the way, but we could be under a Babylonian kind of rule, which was anti-God, mm-hmm. anti-Christ. And so we need to be prepared. Will my faith hold up if I were to walk there? That's the burning question today. So yes, things happen around us. But I am absolutely confident today, Mike, that's why the church has been existent. And I would ask every listener to us right now, evaluate if you were confronted by the opposing force of your belief, would you stand strong?
Mm-hmm.
Could you remain true to God despite what government might be over you? Because
mm-hmm.
the rest of the world is facing that in many ways.
They are. And, you know, I've been in a country like that. I've visited a country where it was communist rule. And I'm happy to report, surprised by my findings, that when I got there, the church was alive and well, but in a completely different context than what we are used to here in America. They did not have freedoms.
I was with a group of missionaries last week, and in the conversation, I asked the question, because they are a part of a national organization, where is the fastest growing church in the world today? You know, it's been Brazil, it's been mm-hmm. Korea, it's been different places.
Might be Iran, huh?
It is Iran.
Uh-huh.
It is Iran. It's the one country with the greatest amount of persecution. So persecution isn't bad. In the midst of, because oftentimes it causes us to cry out to God and to live on the values that we say we believe. So I just believe that in the midst of it, I don't want to live in Iran.
Mm-hmm.
I'll just be honest with you. I don't want America to go the way of a socialistic society. But if it does, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord.
And that's that Joshua quote.
Yeah, there you go.
Yeah, and I'll tell you what, at the end of his life, it's so wonderful. One thing I loved, George, about reading about Joshua is that he finished the way he began.
Right.
And I know he's not a perfect guy. Nobody was. But all the way through, following a legend, right. Joshua made it from the beginning to right. the end and made that wonderful declaration. It's on plaques all over America, on walls and homes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
You know, there was only two that were over the age of 20 that came out of Egypt, Caleb and Joshua, yeah. right? And so here's an interesting thought. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, Mike, but how many funerals did they have to go through for all of the people over 20 to die off?
Oh, my goodness.
So I was reading not long ago, and a theologian made a prediction that there was between 5 and 700 funerals a day for 40 years
to get
them to die off.
Yeah,
so
they were a big people.
Moses was, he was the leader of one perpetual funeral march. But two men got to see the promise of God. Yeah. So I think that what I want to be, when we say that, as for me and my house, I pray that everyone that's listening to us makes that understood decision that I'm going to see death around me, mm-hmm. but I'm also going to be walking into the life and light of God because he's promised that he will never leave us. So we have two choices. We live or we die. So the power of life and death is in the tongue. I'm going to speak life. I'm going to speak it over our nation. When I pray, I'm not praying against. I'm praying for. The Bible tells us to pray for our president, our leaders, and those in authority. Doesn't tell us to curse them. Doesn't tell us to ignore them. Tells us to pray for them. Whether you like them or not, mm-hmm. we pray for them mm-hmm. because they're God's representatives on this earth. So if we want to be obedient, let's do what God teaches us to do, and let's anticipate his life presence on us.
Oh, I love it. George Cope from Vision Orlando, my guest. He and I will be back in just a moment. You're in tune to The Shepherd, and this is Afternoons with Mike. We are back here in the Shepherd Studios in Orlando with George Cope. George is a minister of 40-plus years. At one point, you were the pastor at Calvary Assembly, and you've now been leading Vision Orlando for quite a while.
About 8 years I've been with Vision Orlando. So we've been networking faith communities throughout Central Florida, and now we have about 650 churches that we find some way to partner with and find engagements working with the kingdom through business and government. So yes, it's been a wonderful privilege.
You know, and I found this out myself, that one of the things that I've loved about God, and this, you know, sometimes change, as you've seen changes, you probably, when you were pastoring, thought you would never do anything but that, and now you found out that there is an area that God is using you that's outside of leading a church, but it's still involved with the church at large, and God's using you in a mighty way, and you have a voice in this area.
I find myself doing a lot of different things, but in this recent era, I have found the need to support those pastors that are leading churches today. Mm-hmm. This may be, 2020 may go down as the most difficult season for pastoring in the last 100 years, sincerely. Mm. And listening to pastors talk and the pressures that they have felt, it, you know, we've heard it over and over. We become numb. You know, these are unprecedented times. I've never seen anything like this. But over time, what that does to people is that when you can't plan anything, when you don't know what the next steps are going to be, you don't even know when they're going to open the church back up to worship again. What's it going to do to our finances? I think of pastors that were in building programs when COVID hit, and things came to a standstill, or they had spent monies that they anticipated the church would have. All of those pressures are now building on the shoulders of men and women in our community. And I've listened to them cry. I've listened to them agonize. I've listened to them say, I don't know how much longer I can do that. Mm-hmm. So that's part of the role that I have. And I'm so grateful that I have 45 years of experience in my history that simply says, I've been there too. Wasn't like this, but I've been in those kinds of situations. And I can share with you that God has been faithful. And if he's been faithful to me, he is absolutely going to be faithful to his church. Because he said, I'll build my church, right?
Right.
And the gates of hell shall not prevail. So we have to go back and rely upon Proverbs 1:27. I read it in my devotion this morning. Unless the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it.
Yes,
unless
indeed.
The Lord watches over the city, the watchman watches in vain. So I think we have to remember it's the Lord's church. It's the Lord's hour. And we have to then trust him to know what he's doing in the midst of it.
You know, that reality that we talked about in segment one, that growth, the real true growth of a human soul will happen when we are without any answers and we look up and we look to the Lord who gives, and he is always there. His mercies, as you know, they're new every morning. He does not leave us. And yet we humans, we tend to think at times that we are doing fine without him, and we're not. And once we fall on our face, and boy, have we ever done that right now, we're in a position where we must hear from God. And the good news is God's answering.
I don't remember who said it, but I read it. I want to say it was John Wesley, but I could be wrong. And so if one of the listeners, that forgive me, but the quote is the same. I think it was Wesley that said, the problem in the church is that if we're not careful, we can go on doing church work and the Holy Spirit lift and be absent from the church, but we still be doing church stuff and mm-hmm. business. Mm-hmm. Here's the problem, Mike, in the world in which we live. When we become accustomed to something, it becomes a business. And let's just be honest, the church in many ways has become a business. We have programs, we have budgets, we have buildings, you know, we have all of the things that make us look like a corporation. The difference between a nonprofit and a profit is really nothing. It's just a tax return. Mm-hmm. Nonprofits don't file tax return. For-profits do. We still do the same thing. So what we have to remember is that what the church is about, it's about welcoming the presence of God. It's about responding to the word of God. It's about helping people to embrace both the presence and the word of God, so that the way we live our lives in our culture reflects that we're not a part of an organization, but we're a part of the family of God, mm-hmm. which flows out of direct relationship that comes directly from God himself. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. Mm-hmm. So that's what we have to focus on. And I think that in this day, what we've learned is that the church is not functioned as it has been functioning over decades. Things have changed. And so in the process, we've had to recalibrate ourselves. Mm-hmm. We've had to use this medium or video, Zoom, you know, Facebook Live, all of those things because of social distancing, to church being asked to not gather together to protect people from COVID. And yet all of that hasn't messed up God one iota. Mm-hmm. I have a friend here in the city who he doesn't pastor a large number of people, but his online viewing has exponentially grown about 15 times mm-hmm. what he has in his present building on Sunday, because people have adjusted and started looking. They still need the word, so we can't give up. We just have to find what God is doing and move in that direction and let the Spirit prompt us to know exactly how to use that medium.
Well, with that, I'd love to draw from you for a moment. What advice would you give pastors right now who are really working through that question about reopening? And if they are going to open, how do they handle the reopening? Are masks, should they be used throughout the entire time? What are you telling people right now?
Well, I don't know what size shoe you wear, but I wear a size 13. So I have a big foot, right? Yeah. And there's an old saying that your shoes are not a one size fits all, right? I think we have to be, we come back to the scripture tells us that we are to be directed based on the word of God. So where the word of God is specific, I think we follow the word of God. But there are some things where the word of God isn't specific. So nowhere in the Bible does it say when COVID appears, you will forget government and have service. It doesn't say that. So I think that what happens is that we live then, Mike, by conscience. Mm-hmm. We have to pray. We have to believe that we're hearing from God. And so there are some faith communities that have opened, And I think that as a member of the body of Christ, it's not my place to judge them. Mm-hmm. That's not what I do. It's my place to pray for them and encourage them. There are other pastors, and based on the demographic, we know that elderly and specifically there are certain races that are more susceptible to this. They have not opened up. And they have done it on the basis that they're protecting their constituents. And you know what I have to say is, then I salute that. Mm-hmm. So I think that what we've done is, even in the church, we allow politics to drive us. The Bible doesn't say whether we give up or not in terms of worshiping together. So if a faith community wants to, then I think we should allow that to take place, understanding there are consequences to every decision. And if they choose not to point our finger and to judge them is just as wrong, because Jesus told us, judge not lest ye be judged.
Right.
So I think that in the day in which we live, I'm not trying to play the role of the peacemaker. I'm just trying to, as I have thought through the process, and when pastors ask me, I've simply said, because you're the shepherd, the sheep are your responsibility, then what is it that you feel that you can stand before God with and you can give that direction and support with? Mm-hmm. And what are your people saying? I don't think there's been anyone that I'm aware of that has opened that has not said to their people, especially to the elderly and to those that may be susceptible, look, we're going to leave this in your hands. We love you. You're still a part of this family. And if you choose to not come back, that's okay with us. You're still in our family. Mm-hmm. I think as long as we keep that kind of balance approach, then we can't go wrong. But we need to be very careful, because I've heard people get nasty against churches that have opened up the doors. And I'm not going to use what many people, well, you don't have enough faith or whatever, because then that gets into faith and unbelief and we're judging people mm-hmm. again. I just think you have to pray and do what's right for your congregation. And as we see, there have been those in California, there have been some major ministries
yes.
that have made the decision to come back, and they've based it. I was listening to John MacArthur not long ago live, and he made the statement, we've done it on the basis that it's less than 0.1% of COVID in our state. And so we've said to the people, if you don't want to come, don't come. So he's trying to do it on the basis of religious freedom. And let's be honest, mm-hmm. this nation has been given religious freedom, and they can't stop religious freedom. Religious freedom is our choice. It's protected under the Constitution. So there have been government officials that say, well, you're being irresponsible. Well, the Constitution gives us that right if we are ready for that consequence. But at the same time, they're saying, we want you to listen to us. And that's not constitutionally correct either.
Mm-hmm.
So what we do is we have to find what works best and what we have sought the Lord for and we can answer for, mm-hmm. which I think makes the right decision in the process. So I'm not going to judge my brother. I'm going to support my brother. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to believe that the Holy Spirit will prompt them to do the right things in that process.
When you look back, George, over all that's gone on, all that is going on, and knowing that there's always a silver lining in just about everything that happens that is bad or doom and gloomy, what do you think will be the very best thing that came out of COVID? What do you think it will be? Do you have any idea?
I would hope, as I said in the first segment, Mike, I really believe in the sovereignty of God. So I would simply go back and look at Scripture and say, okay, where are we? What does it look like in terms of? And I think that Jesus and Paul both get very strong when it talks about in the last days, the love of many will wax cold, or in the last days, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. Mm-hmm. I think we have to look at these things as shaking moments. I just don't believe that it's a que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. I'm not that kind of person. I believe that God is in control, and these are wake-up calls. So as Jesus said in Matthew 25, when the disciples said, what will be the signs of your coming? Jesus said there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars, there'll be famine, but the end is not yet. Those were signs. That's all they are. They're signs. Well, what have we seen? We've seen them increase. We've seen famines. We've seen war. We've seen these things increase. It should be speaking to our spiritual man, mm-hmm. our spiritual nature, to say, something is happening. So what do I do in the midst of that? And so in perilous times that Peter writes in 1 Peter 3, that this is how you ought to live when you see these things happening. Mm-hmm. You're to live biblically. You're to live anticipating the return of Christ. You're to live loving the lost. You're to live letting the presence of Christ exude from you. Mm-hmm. Because people are looking for answers.
You know, we really shouldn't be surprised at the problems that we have in America today, because we're promised, even in the Word of God, there's going to be many tribulations that you're going to go through.
19 years ago, we had 9/11. I knew exactly where I was that morning. I was the president of Zion Bible College in Providence, Rhode Island. And that morning, I was on my way to chapel when the first plane hit the tower. And that changed for us. I mean, things, the world changed, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we're still living.
In a moment.
19 years later. Yeah. So it happened. So here's the question, Mike. What did we learn? And what really changed us? Or did we just go through it? Here's the problem, I think, when we think carnally versus spiritually. I hope that my spiritual life changed just as dramatically as going through the TSA when I get on a plane. When I have to go to the airport, you'll never go to a gate ever again without having to go through TSA. I remember the day when I lived in Chicago, when I could park my car, go to the gate, welcome my family members, and mm-hmm. walk them out.
Yeah.
You know, that'll never happen
again. That's not going to happen.
So what do we learn? What do we keep with us? And what do we say those were signs for? And that is what I think we're going to grow out of this. People with spiritual perceptions are going to recognize, I think, that God is serious. Judgment will come, is coming. I'm not a prophet nor the son of one, but I just simply have to say, we better wake up in the church, or one day we will wonder what happened to us, just like Israel when Babylon was allowed to come in and take them into full captivity.
Oh, this is a powerful word from my guest today, George Cope, with Vision Orlando. He's my guest, and he's going to be back with me for one final segment coming up in a moment. This is Afternoons with Mike right here on The Shepherd. We are back for one final segment here with George Cope. George is the leader of Vision Orlando. And George, you've been with it's hard to believe you've been doing that for as long as you have. Eight years.
I moved to Central Florida 2006, January, and I served Calvary for 8.5 years. And so it has been, we're getting ready almost to the 15th year, so being here in Central Florida.
Now, you mentioned 45 years of ministry experience. Tell us a little bit, for people who may not know your background, give us kind of the thumb sketch.
Sure. I was born and raised in a pastor's home. My mom and dad pastored for 36 years, and then they became missionaries to the island of Sri Lanka, were church planters, and planted 122 churches over a 22-year period in Sri Lanka. They came home. My mother was 85. My dad was 77. And my mom just died a few weeks ago at 98, loving Jesus. My dad is 92, still alive, but still loves Jesus. And so that was my heritage. I would tell you, Mike, the greatest gift that God gave me is my heritage, mm-hmm. growing up in a minister's home. And this is what I say. My mom and dad never preached a sermon they didn't live, and never lived a sermon they didn't preach. They weren't perfect people, but they surely knew how to serve God authentically. So I got that privilege. I went to 50 years ago. I went to Bible school in 1970, graduated in 74, went to Chicago and spent 12 years, then 6 years downstate in Alton, Then I spent 16 years in New England, 10 years in Springfield, Massachusetts, pastoring. And then I spent 6 years as the president of Zion Bible College, now North Point Bible College. And then I've been here for 14 years. So I've had an amazing journey. I have no regrets. I do a few things differently, having hindsight 2020. I'd marry the same woman. I'd go to every church I've gone to. I would do everything I've done because I've watched God's hand of blessing beyond me. So I'm living my dream right now. Vision mm-hmm. Orlando is giving me the opportunity to travel the world. I should be in Kinshasa, the Republic of Congo, today, but COVID stopped that trip. So I'm going to go in February in ministry there, but I've been able to travel. I teach at Palm Beach Atlantic University in the graduate program. I give leadership to Vision Orlando. I network with pastors. It's just a great life for me.
Oh, it's wonderful, and you're the perfect person for it. God has gifted you with a personality that's about 8 miles wide. It's wonderful. We love being around you, George. You just bring that, I would say, that real the biblical sense of positivity. I don't mean that from a human standpoint or humanist standpoint, but you are one who thinks, I think, biblically, and that shows, and it shows up in you as being a positive kind of guy, even when you need to make a decision, because I'm serving with you on a council, a committee, if you will, for an organization, and I've watched you be able to just put your finger on the pulse as to what's going on. And that's a gifting that God has given you to do. And you do it in a way that makes it go like, yeah, you know, that's not only a good thought, that's the right thought. That's the positive thought. That's good.
Well, I've been so blessed. You know, the first time I was here, Mike, I told my story, and just, I don't have time to tell it now, but I was a dyslexic kid. When I graduated from high school, couldn't read or write. But God had a plan for me. He called me at the age of 13. And when he said, George Cope, I call you to be a pastor. I knew my calling, but I didn't know how I was going to do it. And I can just simply say that I had to work my way through, Mike, understanding God's plans and purposes for me. It wasn't a cakewalk. Just mm-hmm. because I grew up in the church wasn't a cakewalk for me. There were a lot of challenges, but I sit here today looking back over 45 years of pastoral leadership experience, and I say, God has never failed me. God has always come through. And it, because that's true, it can only embrace your identity and embrace your outlook. So if God has never failed me, why should I look to the future and say he's going to fail me now? Mm-hmm. He didn't bring me, there's an old song, remember, he didn't bring us this far to leave us.
Right.
And so I believe this is the greatest hour for the church. I believe this is the greatest moment for the kingdom of God. I believe that men and women who truly believe that the calling of God is irrevocable, we may not know what, if we can open our church next week or not, or how long COVID is going to be here or not, but that's not the point. Am I living today in a divine appointment? Am I serving God? Am I listening to the voice? And that's the questions that I ask myself to make sure I'm on course every day.
So with that, let us look in from your own experience. Give us a couple of things that you think are indispensable for believers to be doing or thinking in this day. What would they be? The first thing that we should be including every day.
Well, absolutely. If you're not in the Word of God, then, you know, Jesus said you're going to build your house on one of two things. You're going to build it on a rock. You're going to build it on sand. If you're listening to the news, if you're listening to man's opinion, if you're reading and believing everything you read coming from man, then I'm going to be honest. I feel really sorry for you. If you don't read what you know to be truth, which is the Word of God, then you have no foundation to stand on. Mm. So you better be in the Word. I believe that you need to talk to God. That's called prayer. We would do that. Again, it's not a posture. It's not a position. It is a relationship. Prayer needs to flow while I'm driving down the highway or I'm mowing the lawn or whatever I'm doing. I can talk to God. I believe that those are the two key things. And then the third thing is that we were built for relationship. So in the midst of this COVID experience, I think some things have happened. People have gotten accustomed to being absent from other people. I am very concerned about that, Mike. Mm-hmm. That is too. A concern for me.
Yep.
We better get on the phone. We better get on Zoom. We may not like it that way, but being in relationship gives me accountability, gives me support, and gives me hope when I hear what other people are going through and how God is at work in their lives. So those are the things that I think right now, if you're not doing them, you're feeling, and I'm gonna use a spiritual term, the oppression of evil that is in this world. So, you know, Jesus said that the devil is the prince and the power of the air. Paul talks about that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities of powers of rulers of darkness in high places. So there is a spirit over this earth that is anti-Christ. It is negative. It is hopelessness. It's despair. It's never going to get better. But when I remain in the Word, when I remain in relationship with my God, and when I remain in relationship with my brothers and sisters, hope rises. And I can look and I can simply say, I know who holds the future. And I do. And I could die today. I say this and I mean it with all my heart, Mike. I could die today and have no regrets. I've lived a great life. I've been blessed beyond measure. And I just know this, that I've invested that in my grandkids and in my daughter. And I want anyone that hears me to know it's not been a religious game. I pray you could ask my wife, have I lived what I've preached and believed what I've preached? And I know she would say he has, because that's the kind of relationship I have with God. I'm not a super saint. I'm just one that has believed the report and God's proven himself.
Speak to those who may not be able to say what you just said. They would say, oh, I do feel like I have regrets. What advice do you give them?
Well, the good news is that if we have regrets, we can come. Come unto me, all that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Right? So the fact is that God, it's not a matter. I'm not saying I didn't make mistakes when I say that, Mike. Please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I've been perfect. And I'm not saying I wouldn't do a few things different. I would. But I've resolved those things.
That's it.
I've lived, there's not anything that I know going on with anybody that I have a grudge against or I have a problem with. I've dealt with those things. So I know that I have a God that is redemptive. And so if you're listening today and you do have regrets, here's the thing that I would ask you to do, is that you need to say, God, what do I need to do? Or what does the Word tell me? So help me as I read my Bible to listen and to respond. What am I not doing that I need to do that would resolve this issue, either with a fellow man or with myself? You know, people ask me, where did my healing of dyslexia come from? I'm going to give it real quick to you. I was 32 before I ever told anybody I had a learning challenge. I was ashamed. I felt like if I told you, you wouldn't be my friend. You wouldn't like me anymore. That was a fractured way of thinking, but that was nevertheless my thinking. One day God asked me to tell my story, and it wasn't just any place. It was on television. It was a national television broadcast. And I was to tell that. And when I did tell the story. I did it very, very briefly. There was such a major outpouring in response to those that were viewing by television as well as the people that were in the audience, that when I went back to my room that night and I was praying for one final day of speaking, I asked God, why was it so important for me to confess that and share that publicly? And the Lord took me immediately to James chapter 5. Confess your faults one to another that you might be healed.
Yes.
The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availed. And I realized that healing didn't come until I was willing to confess it. So I'm speaking to some folk. You may be ashamed of what you've done, but listen, God already knows it and he still loves you. He sent Jesus while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, right? So it's not a matter of convincing God you're going to be a better person. It's just coming to God and being honest. Just be honest. Just be transparent. Just be forthright and let the Holy Spirit heal you from the inside out.
Yeah, there's one other phrase in that verse I love. Confess your faults one to another so that you can pray for one another and be healed. And wow, wonderful thing to be able to do, to join in with another guy to not only bring it to that person and say, man, I need to be set free from this, but to have them pray for you and to join and lift the burden.
We've all believed that we've committed the sin that is the most embarrassing sin, right? But the facts are it's been going again from the beginning. So I think that the purity of God, God just wants us to be authentically real to him. And he'll take care of them. If somebody abandons you because they can't deal with you, that's their problem. That's not your problem. Because, Mike, one day when we stand before God, you're not going to be there beside me. My wife won't be there. Mm-hmm. My parents won't be. It's going to be God and I, right?
Yeah.
And all I want to do is please my God.
Right.
And so whatever people think of me, whatever people say, won't matter when we get to heaven because God doesn't judge us on the comparison of one another. He gives to us the promise of eternal life on the basis, did we respond to him and him alone?
Mm-hmm.
Not to religion, not to anything that creates some kind of external structure. It is something that happens in my heart with him and him alone.
Oh, that's good stuff there, my friend. Give us the website for Vision Orlando.
Vision is just visionorlando.org, www.visionorlando.org, and you'll get to us. You can reach out to me. My phone number, my email address is there. Any way we can serve anyone in the faith community here, we're glad to do it.
George Cope, the director of Vision Orlando, my guest today on Afternoons with Mike. It's always this way, George. When I'm around you, it's like it's a feeding frenzy, and you bring that. I appreciate you so much.
Bless you.
Can't wait to have you back on the show again.
Anytime. I'll be delighted.
And friends, thank you for being with us today here on The Shepherd on Afternoons with Mike. We'll catch you next time.